another I am statement of Jesus today. I am the resurrection and the life. We've looked at I am the vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now this week, I am the resurrection and the life. Right now you're thinking, how many more I am statements did Jesus make? You can Google that later. There's a few more. So we're going to take a look at the scriptural account of this. This time when Lazarus was raised from the dead. We're going to look at what it meant to the people that were there. How it informs us today. And how it points to the very true and believable promises of God in Christ Jesus about the resurrection. So Jesus comes on the scene, right? You know, he's already had this conversation with his disciples, and you know, he uses the word sleep, and the disciples don't get it. They're kind of like, whoa, if he's asleep, you know, he can just wake up Jesus. We don't need to go that far. And Jesus is like, no. He's dead. I was just using the word asleep. You know, basically, he has to really lay it out for him. And so he shows up to this scene. It's this weeping, wailing, mourning scene. People have probably torn their clothes. They're covered in ashes. Everybody's a wreck. If they had mascara, it would be running. That kind of thing. And it seems like Jesus is kind of showing up a little late. And Martha is pretty quick to point that out. Right? There's no tone that's really seen in the gospel lesson. I get the idea that perhaps Martha was pretty filled with grief and maybe a little anger, maybe a little sense of blame to Jesus. And she might have gotten in his face and said, hey, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Thanks for nothing. I'm kind of reading into that a little bit, but that's the way I've always heard it in my sort of ear anyways. But all these people that saw Jesus show up on the scene had an encounter with the power of God. They all saw it at work. And there are a number of different responses that happen. We're going to take a look at some of those responses even as we consider our own response to the Lord and his power at work. So every time we engage Jesus, there is a turning point in life. You can't bump into Jesus or the power of God and not have to make a decision. We either say, that's garbage, I don't believe it, or, I'm not into that. Or we say, wow, that is amazing. There is something more here that I don't understand, but it's bigger than me, and I believe in God's goodness. C.S. Lewis kind of put it this way. He was an atheist that became a Christian. And he said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. It gets to that point of when we encounter Christ, we make a decision. The road divides. We cannot walk in both for very long. So lots of different responses. You know, one of the first responses is, Jesus, don't go in there. It's been 4 days and he stinks. Right? Ever the practical. And I was chatting with Skip this morning. I learned something. That for the Jewish people, they believe that the soul remained with the body for 3 days. So if Lazarus had been raised from the dead before 4 days, they could have discounted it and said, well, his spirit just reanimated his body. He wasn't really dead. Have you ever seen The Princess Bride? Right? He's not completely dead, only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and completely dead. And in this case, 4 days is important because, so everybody standing around, Lazarus was completely dead and he smelled like it. Okay. Mary and Martha, their reaction initially upset, right? Martha may have stomped out to Jesus and her hands on her hips, maybe, I don't know, and said, "What were you thinking?" Jesus goes to the tomb. Mary meets him there, right? And she is filled with grief. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And, you know, they probably didn't understand why Jesus was doing things the way that he was doing. There's a lesson in that for us too, right? What seems right and good to us, like, why, Lord? Why did that person not get healed physically? Why did they die? We all prayed for them. What's up with that? You know, we don't understand God's purposes. God has reasons for things, and Jesus had reasons for this. And we got a little preview of that when he was talking to his disciples before he went. Right? It was going to be a demonstration of God's power, and people were going to believe because of what was happening here. And so, you know, you've got grief, you've got a little indignation, a little anger. There were some bystanders there that were excited that Jesus showed up, and then there were others that were filled with doubt and kind of snarky about it. Right? They're like, "Wow, he healed the blind man. If only he had been here, he could have prevented this death." Some friend, with friends like that, you could just sort of, you know, hear the chatter and the conversation and the whisperings and the murmurings. Lots of implications here. They wanted Jesus to fail. They wanted to blame him, and they wanted to expose him as a fraud. Jesus had healed the sick, but now he was about to demonstrate that he is, in fact, the Lord of all creation. And he had not only the power, but also the authority to raise someone from the dead. It's an amazing foreshadowing of Christ's resurrection and its transferability to our own resurrection as well. So what if the resurrection isn't true, right? The Apostle Paul allowed himself to wonder about this for a moment. And it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." He goes on and says, "If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." If this is all false, if Christ did not raise from the dead, if the resurrection is not real, then we are following something fake that will not last beyond this physical life. And Paul is saying that not only that, but we are following something that is baseless and without foundation, and that we are witnessing falsely. But we know that Christ is raised. There were eyewitnesses, right? There were eyewitnesses of Lazarus being raised. And in fact, if you look, it's not in Holy Scripture, but it's in accounts of church history, in more than one source, that Lazarus went on to be a bishop on Cyprus later on. So, and then died there again, right? Can you imagine Lazarus? "Oh, here we go again." So I have a question, and it's not rhetorical. I'm looking for a little actual interaction with you, okay? What is your experience with Jesus? Do you know him? Do you have a sense of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life? Do you have that personal relationship with him? Because if you do, Jesus isn't dead. He is alive, and if he is alive, that means he's been raised. Do you have that? Have you had any personal interaction like that? Any relationship with Christ? A hand, yes! Good! That's wonderful.
Well, in 1982, at this point in my life, where all the anger and the stuff of my childhood was just boiling over. And I knew I was in trouble, didn't know how to fix it. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, I was having a knockdown, drag-out battle with my mother in my mind. She was in New Mexico asleep. And the enemy had gotten me to that place where once that button was pushed, the recorder, I had to play it all the way through. So I knew I was in big trouble. And at the end of that session, probably 4:30 in the morning, January 1982, I simply didn't say the sinner's prayer. I never heard of it. I just laid my head down on my little sofa, and all I said was, God, I am so tired. And Jesus came. He came to me. He came like this, with his arms stretched out. He was there. And he began washing me. Three enormous waves, warm waves. 1, 2, 3. And at the end of it, I didn't know that I had been saved, really. I just knew something had changed inside of me. And I knew a peace that I had never felt before. And the first thing I wanted to do was to call my mother and tell her that I loved her. And I did wait. but I just thank God. He's real. And when we call on him in our need, he will come. He's always watching, waiting for us to take that step, just reaching out. And I thank God for that. My life changed forever.
That's awesome. Thank you. An eyewitness account to the resurrection of Jesus sitting in Brownsville Community Church. Anybody else have anything?
I had a very traumatic experience, much like Catherine.
Can I speak a little louder? Oh,
it was very traumatic for me back in college to be saved. I was kind of lost into various substance abuse and whatnot. And I just asked a simple question. And I said, are you there? it was sincere because he let me know I was there. And, you know, it's not always that traumatic. I mean, I've had some other experiences along the way, but what I really appreciate about God, even I can look last week, you know, when I read the scripture, God speaks to me, and I feel his spirit working through the scripture. So I just thought I'd add that, because we have these things happen to us, but it doesn't always happen that way. I hear some people, they say, I just read in the book of Romans, and I got saved. So I just thought I did that too. So it goes a number of different ways the way it works.
I didn't have a Damascus Road moment. I was 3 years old. I remember kneeling down in a house in Milford, Connecticut, where there was a red carpet on the floor. We called it the Red Room. And I asked the Lord to come into my heart and into my life and to save me. I was all by myself. And something had happened that day that he moved in my heart and in my life. And so, you know, no flash of lightning. You know, no. Oftentimes people say, my testimony is boring. There is nothing boring about when God takes sin in someone's life, someone that is living under the curse, headed for certain spiritual death, and redeems them and brings them from death into life, not only physically the way that Jesus did with Lazarus, but spiritually. Right? Last week we heard the scripture, don't be afraid of him who can kill the body, fear him who can kill the body and the soul. Right? There's nothing boring about that. If you know Jesus, your conversion is every bit as exciting as Paul getting blinded on the road to Damascus. It's beautiful. It's powerful. So Jesus goes on and he he comes out with this pretty amazing thing that he says to Mary and Martha. He says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." What? No, you're my buddy Jesus. You know, wash your feet. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Jesus always has a way of bringing the power of God and then confronting us with a question, doesn't he? The same is true for us today. You've got to look at that question. Do you believe this? It's not a group question. It's an individual question that the Spirit of God asks your heart, asks you personally, just as if there is nobody else here. Do you believe this? Insert your name. It's also not a complex question. You know, it's not, what do you believe about the soteriological implications of the eschatology found in? No, it's I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Do you have to know everything there is to know about Jesus Christ to answer that question? Nope. Simple question. It's a question whose answer requires and demonstrates faith. If we can say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I don't understand it all, but I believe." You've taken a step of faith. And it's a question that has temporal and eternal implications. Look at the account in Scripture. This is before Lazarus was raised, not after. This was before they saw the sign of power, not after they saw it. He said, "Do you believe?" Lazarus was physically raised, but he would die again, right? This resurrection power that Christ brings when he conquered death has eternal implications. If you have trusted Jesus Christ with yourself in this life and the next, you do not have one cotton-picking thing to be afraid of, because he has conquered it all. Anything that sin and death can bring against you, Jesus has conquered. Jesus met those people that day. They were in a desperate and physical need. But not only did he meet that need, but he came to them with this eternal truth. "I am the resurrection and I am the life. Do you believe this?" So what do we do with this, right? Because Christ is raised, what's different? Because Christ is raised and has resurrection power, fill in the blank. I have hope and confidence to walk with him in this life as I look to the next. Because Christ is raised, I trust God that when my body dies, it is not the end but the beginning of living into the new creation. Because Christ is raised, I know that I will live eternally with him in a resurrected body, enjoying him forever. Because Christ is raised, I know that he has given me by his Spirit authority over all the power of the enemy. Because Christ is raised, I know that I walk not in my own strength, but in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because of this, I believe as the Lord calls me, he will use me in mighty ways to bring the kingdom. It is my prayer that these are the things that you can say as well. Next Sunday is Pentecost, right? It's upon us. Look at the anointing of the Lord and the commissioning of the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent out the 12, instructing them, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. This is before the Holy Spirit's come at Pentecost, and Jesus is empowering the 12 to go out. This wasn't rhetorical. They did this. You have the same Holy Spirit available to you. It is not a dead, foundationless faith that we follow. We cannot complete the Great Commission without the Holy Spirit. John, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, it says, Jesus is saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus goes to the Father and sends the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at that next Sunday. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to wait for next Sunday. It's just when we remember Pentecost. But it's going to be a powerful day for sure. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give his Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 11, it goes on and talks about how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. The Father is a good Father. He gives good gifts to his children. We don't need to walk through life trying to follow Jesus without the power. And the same power that raised Lazarus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? In the name of Christ. Amen.